36. Now, you'll probably see in the reading of this psalm some things that I'm anxious for you to understand and have been trying to get you to see. One of the things when you study the Bible is there is one theme throughout this Bible. The Bible centers around one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the one central theme of the Bible is the redemption of mankind. It starts out with the creation and the fall of man, and then the promise of God of salvation, and it concludes with God redeeming the heavens and the earth unto himself in eternity future, continuing on. And in between the book of Genesis and the book of Revelation is God fulfilling his plan and his purpose for the ages, his plan and purpose for mankind. And salvation is the very basis of it all. And so we've been looking and studying salvation, what it meant in the Old Testament to be saved. And eventually, we started out actually talking about our salvation even before we went back into the Old Testament and saw how God has developed his plan of salvation. And as we have done that, we've seen that he has invested his salvation. Ever since Genesis chapter 12, he's invested the salvation that he's going to bring into this earth in the nation of Israel. That's why God created out of Abraham a nation. And in his purpose for that nation of Israel, he's going to bring salvation to this earth. And so we started looking at that. But one of the things that he did with the nation of Israel when he led them out of Egypt, he gave them the law. And the law was never given to be the means of salvation. It was a means to keep Israel from being cut off like us Gentiles, so that he could, through them, bring salvation to the world. And so it was a means of keeping them, not a means of saving them. But along with the study of the law, you need to understand there's something else that runs through the Bible concerning the character of God. The law shows his justice, but there's another side of God that you're probably more familiar with, and that is his love and kindness. And that even though he had a law that he gave to the nation of Israel, which we've already seen in testimony, that they are unable to keep, that God's mercy continues. Now, if you notice in Psalms 136, the first 9 verses of this psalm pick up with creation, but notice how it begins. It says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good." And then it ends, the end of this verse, every verse ends in the same statement, "For his mercy endureth forever." Give thanks unto God, the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth ever. He's going to go down through creation, acknowledging, as this psalm is in the previous psalms that are before it, you might see the little tag, a song of decree. That the idea of degree there, it has to do with perhaps that when Israel would have sung this, they would have sung it where it was like a chant, two different sides. And in a moment, I'm going to ask you to read a certain portion of verse, and I'm going to read a portion. But I want you to see that in Psalms 139, that it starts out with the giving of thanks and why the Lord is deserving of his thanksgiving. Not only because of the things that he did, but also because his mercy endures forever. The first 9 verses cover all about his creative work in the world. And then beginning in verse 10, it's going to point out his salvation of the nation of Israel. And it's almost a review of everything we've studied. So let me read, beginning in verse 10 down to verse 26. And I'll read the first half of the verse, and then you read or chant, if you'd like, the second half of the verse. But listen to what God is deserving of thanksgiving for. "To him that smote Egypt in their firstborn, and brought out Israel from among them, with a strong hand, with a stretched out arm, to him which divided the Red Sea into parts, and made Israel to pass through the midst of it, but overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, to him that led his people through the wilderness, to him that smote great kings and slew famous kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, the king of Bashan, and giveth them their land for an inheritance, even an inheritance unto Israel his servant, who remembereth in our us in our low estate,
for his mercy endureth forever,
and redeemed us from our enemies,
for his mercy endureth forever,
who giveth food to all flesh,
for his mercy endureth forever.
O give thanks unto the Lord, unto God of heaven. Okay, let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do pray that as we look at your Bible today, that we might realize that you're calling out of the nation of Israel. Even though you've given them the law, there's mercy that has ridden all the way through that. The very fact that you called them in the first place is that you have mercy upon mankind to bring salvation to us sinners. And as we study your Bible today, may we see how that plan of salvation was unfolding in the Old Testament. And as we always do, stop and make reference to the wonderful gift of salvation that we have today through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us and rose again. We thank you that your mercy does endure forever. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Now, if you notice in just reading that, it went right from creation to God delivering Israel out of Egypt to them inheriting the land. And that's what we've been doing. We've been going through the Bible, and if you've been watching what we're doing, we've actually studied, last week we studied the book of Judges, a space of 450 years. And I was really afraid that because we took 450 years of history and just talked about it in one session, that the understanding of how many years that is, you realize the United States hadn't been around that long. So that's a long period of time, 450 years. And what the period of the judges point out is that the nation of Israel, they have failed to be the people that God would have them to be. But what we saw in the last judge by looking at Samson's life is that Samson was a man of questionable character. And yet God used him, and after a time of chastening, he was restored, and God used him for the purpose that he called Samson for, and that is to put down the power of the Philistines. And that Samson himself is a picture of the salvation that God's going to bring to this earth through the nation of Israel. Although they're going to fail, God's not going to fail to accomplish what he's going to do in the nation of Israel. There will be a time of chastening, and the nation of Israel will be restored, and God's kingdom will be set up on this earth, and the Gentile powers will be put down, and there'll be brought salvation to this earth through the nation of Israel. And all the time, though, that we're studying that, we realize that God has invested this salvation in Israel. He's given them the law. But even though there's this law there, there is this mercy of God that keeps showing up and that runs all the way through. And as much as Israel kept rebelling over and over and over again during the time of the judges, God kept his mercy going and bringing salvation to them. Now, so in our study of that, we're going to come to a time now where God takes his salvation message that was his salvation promise that was invested in the nation of Israel, and he will ultimately exalt that nation. But what we're going to see in our study today is that he will ultimately bring about his salvation to them through a king and established kingdom in this earth. So we're going to move from the time of the judges to the time of the kings. And I want you to see something. We know that, perhaps you know and should know, that David is going to be an important person in this account. But come over to the New Testament, first of all, with me, to chapter 13 of Acts. We looked at this to see an abbreviation of what the time of the judges was about, or actually how long the time of the judges last. We saw this last week, but watch this history of Israel again. As Paul is standing in a synagogue reminding the Jews of what God was doing through them, and then ultimately what he's accomplishing today apart from his program with Israel. But for our study, just notice this history here. Acts chapter 13. It says in verse 17, it says, And the God of this people of Israel chose our fathers, and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with a high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manner in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. Now that's exactly what we just read in the Psalms, the history of Israel, how they inherited the land. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterwards they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. So you see that that you're going to go from the time of the judges to the time of the kings, and that and ultimately you're going to come to King David, which is going to lead to Jesus Christ, who's going to bring salvation to the nation of Israel. That salvation invested in the nation of Israel is going to come through a king and a kingdom that's going to be established in Israel, as that's part of God's promises, and we'll look at those as those promises develop. But you know, in verse 20 there, we studied the time of the judges and learned that it's a time of space about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. Now, you know, Samuel was raised by Eli. There's a story there about Samuel's birth, and can't study all the details of the Bible. But Samuel's mother, Hannah, didn't have any children, prayed, and God gave her Samuel. But she had to give Samuel back to God. And when he was weaned, he was given to Eli to raise. And so Samuel was raised, Eli was a priest. And Samuel was raised as a priest under Eli. And Eli lived 40 years. Now that's interesting, because if the time of the judges is 450 years until Samuel the prophet, and Samuel, we don't know how long Samuel prophesied, but we know he was raised under Eli's reign or judgment of the nation of Israel, which was 40 years, that's a space of 490 years. And I'll bring that to your attention another time, because those God dealt with the nation of Israel in four periods of 490 years. But anyhow, what I want you to see in here is not so much the dating of that. After the time of the judges, it says until Samuel the prophet. When you come to Samuel, you're coming to a change, a transition from judges to the kings. And Samuel stands out as different. Look over in Acts chapter 2. See, sometimes you're reading your Bible, and it'd be good if you just read your Bible all the way through, learn the stories of the Bible. But you could also understand that when you start reading the New Testament, that the God dealt with Israel in sections of time, and you can actually identify when those transition times changed. And you read here where Peter, it's Acts 3, isn't it? It's chapter 3, Acts chapter 3, where Peter is telling the nation of Israel about the times of restitution that God has promised by all the prophets since the world began, and to emphasize that he says in Acts 3:24, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that followed after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Now, the days that he's talking about is Jesus Christ in verse 19. The message is, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, that the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which was before preached unto you. That Jesus Christ is going to return and begin a time of refreshing, a time of restoration of the earth. The earth is going to be restored at his return. And Peter tells us, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who have followed after Samuel have likewise foretold of these days. The days that he's talking about, the days of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We're gone from the times of the judges to the times of the kings, and we're going to go from David to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is going to come and establish a kingdom, and salvation is going to be in that kingdom. Salvation is going to be invested in a king of Israel who's going to bring salvation to this earth. And there's kingdom salvation, and that's why Samuel and all those that were after. Notice Samuel is like a dividing line in the Bible, and you're going from a time of judges now to the time of prophets, who was raised up to warn Israel during the time that the kings reigned. So you got this Samuel the prophet. Now, last week we studied the time of the judges. And saw how God's going to use the nation of Israel to bring salvation to this earth. The book after the book of Judges, if you just kind of go back there, is the book of Ruth. And I just said to you last week, and I'm just going to say it again, because I'll leave it for you to enjoy the study of the book of Ruth. But you wonder, what's the purpose of the book of Ruth in your Bible? Well, it's all in the last verses of the book of Ruth. You find out that she is the grandmother of Jesse. And then you find out when you come to the book of Samuel that David is the son of Jesse. and that Ruth is the great-grandmother of King David. It shows the genealogy of King David. That's the purpose of the book of Ruth. And then you go from the book of Ruth to the book of Samuel. So let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 8. So we're going to go from the time of the judges into the time where God is going to invest his salvation in Israel. It's going to rest in a king and see how that came about. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Now we won't conclude, we'll just barely get to David this week, but we'll learn some of the lessons that Israel had to learn along the way, and perhaps you'll learn some practical things about God, how God is working in your life too, and how you need to respond to God's word in order to be properly used of the Lord today. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, I went to 2 Samuel, so 1 Samuel chapter 8. It says in verse 1, "And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba, and his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. And all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel in Ramah and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked him a king." When we studied the time of the judges, we asked the question because we saw how when Jesus Christ sets up his kingdom, the 12 apostles will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. The 12 apostles will be like judges over Israel. But in the time of the judges, there was no king. When you study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you realize the king that's going to come to the nation of Israel is the Lord Jesus Christ. But back here, when they had no king, they had judges who would go to the Lord, and the Lord would tell them how to judge and deliver the nation of Israel. So who was really ruling the nation of Israel? Who was really their king? Who set up the laws that they should obey and the regulations of the land? All the time it was God. And now the nation of Israel comes to Samuel, and certainly you understand their point. Samuel's sons were like the sons of Eli. They were corrupt. But the answer to them was the answer to the problem was not to ask for a king and be like all the other nations. You see that there in verse 5? They wanted to be like the other nations. None of the other nations had a king, had God himself who reigned over them. The nation of Israel was God's special people. But now God's special people is asking God that we want to be like the nations. And when Samuel's depressed over this, God says, hey, Samuel, it's not you they're rejecting. They're rejecting me, that I should not reign over them. They want a king, a human being, to come and reign over them. And so Samuel tells not only the people, the words of the people to the Lord, and then the Lord has to tell Samuel, protest to them. What follows after verse 10 is Samuel's going to tell all the people, here's what's going to happen when you have a human king. He's going to make you a bunch of servants. He's going to be a hierarchy. And your kids are going to have to go to war and fight for him so he can get riches. And they're going to be his bakers and his cooks and his cleaning people. You're going to be serving him rather than serving the Lord. And he's going to repress them. And when Samuel gets done warning them what it's like to have a human king, verse 19 it says, "Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel and said, Nay, but we will have a king over us. And we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." And Samuel heard all the words of the people and rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto their voice and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go ye every man to a city. Okay, we'll figure out who's going to be the king. God said, go ahead and give him a king. When he said, no, if you have a human king, this is what that human king is going to do. The people said, no. And look at what they're imagining the king is going to do. That they're going to have a king that's going to be able to judge them, and he'll have law and order. Rather than God, through the judges that he appoints, raising up judges, that their king, he will give them perfect law and order in the land, and that the king, he's going to go out and fight our battles for us. What king ever goes out and fights the battle? He might go out to battle, then he sends your sons to go into war. These days, you send your daughters, right? The king stays back. He don't go out and fight. He just leads you to the battle line and says, go, here's the plan, go take them and see how it turns out. So, but anyhow, you can see that they're looking to a king to be their savior. They're looking for salvation to come through a human king. And so God allows them to have this king, and they go out and desire this king, and God's going to give them a king. Now, he's going to give them King Saul. We'll see that in a minute. But the first thing I want you to realize there is that their view of a king is to save them, and my mind keeps going off of this point. Oh, it's obvious. That they want to be like all the other nations are in the earth. So as you go down through chapter 9, that God is going to appoint over them a king. And come over to look over chapter 10. And look at verse 18. It says, this is the process. There's some things going on that's already led to where Samuel is going to anoint Saul. But I want you to see some things about Saul. It says, and said unto the children of Israel, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered them out of the house of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all the kingdoms and of them that oppressed you. And ye have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of the hand of your adversaries and your tribulations. And ye have said unto him, nay, but we set a king over us. Now therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by tribe and by your thousands. So they're going to do a process of elimination to find out who shall be the king. But you know, just before they pick the king, the Lord himself says through Samuel that, you know, all the time you left Egypt, who saved you? I saved you from your enemies. There is enemies to be conquered in the wilderness and enemies to conquer in the land. And you can see there that they're actually turning from God and looking to a man to bring salvation to them. So God's going to give them a man that they think can actually accomplish that. And there's some good in what God's going to do. Look down at verse 22. It says, therefore they inquired of the Lord further. Now they're eliminating certain people. If a man should yet come hither. Now, they're down to the tribe of Benjamin in verse 21, and they look at all the tribe of Benjamin, and there's, no, I don't see the guy who should be king. And the Lord answered, behold, he hideth himself among the stuff. To me, why would you want a king who's hiding? But as they're looking for this king, the Lord said, no, he's hiding, go find him, or whatever the stuff is. In verse 23, they ran and fetched him, and hence, and when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulder and upward. And the one that they found is Saul, the son of Kish. And they're going to anoint him to be king over the nation of Israel. When they finally found the man of Benjamin, who is this? They bring Saul out, and here's all the people standing there, and head and shoulders above all the people, there's Saul. Not a scrawny, skinny guy that's tall, but a muscular man who's taller than everybody else. They're looking for a king to save them, and here's someone who stands out among the crowd, and God said, that's the guy you're going to appoint as king. Just what they wanted, someone that they think can go and fight their battles for them, looking in the flesh and seeing Saul, God says, that's the one that you're to anoint. And so they anoint him to be king. Down in verse 24, "And Samuel said unto all the people, See ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king." They say that to this day, don't they? When I saw that in the Bible, I go, wow, that's a biblical phrase. God save the king. But that's a strange thing. Why are they pointing this man to be the king? To save them. Now they say, God save the king. And you understand why that. If they're looking for this king to be their savior, you don't want anything to happen to him, right? So now you pray, God save the king. You know, the middle verse of your Bible tells you not to put your faith in princes. Not to trust government. And by the way, don't trust the government. Well, with your money either. But anyhow, that phrase, in fact, that made me look that up because I thought, wow, that's an interesting phrase. God save the king. I understand why they're saying it. It seems to be contradictory to why they even appointed a king. If God's going to be the savior, just go to God, don't have a king. But you know, the first two times, that it's only used four times in the Bible about three different kings. It's used in Kings and Chronicles of Josiah. And that is a good king. But the first two kings that's said about are bad kings. And not kings that God is going to save. But anyhow, they shouted, you know, God save the king. And so God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, to be their king. Now, one of the things I want to point out to you is that when God chose Saul, he's not just working against the nation of Israel. He knew what kind of people, what kind of king they wanted, so he gave them a king like they wanted, but he also empowered that king. Before he was ever anointed to be king, Samuel is out to seek out who this king is going to be, and he already came across Saul. And in chapter 10, in verse 6, there was a promise made about Saul that he was going to receive the Spirit of God and would prophesy. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, in verse 6, it says, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them," that is the prophets that are going to run across Saul, and shalt be turned into another man." Now, I look at this verse for two reasons. I want you to understand that God was working with the nation of Israel, not against the nation of Israel. And he wasn't going to leave Saul without some ability. And God tells Samuel to tell Saul that when these prophets show up, something's going to happen to you. And he needed to explain it because he's going to start prophesying. He's going to start prophesying because the Spirit of the Lord was going to come upon him. God was going to empower him. Interestingly, in verse 6, when the Spirit of God comes upon him, he's turned into another man. He's not the same kind of man. Down in verse 9, it says, now here's where it was fulfilled, "And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all these signs came to pass that day. And when he was come hither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them." And people started to chant and say, "Saul prophesies among the prophets." See, Samuel became a time in which God was raising up prophets, and Saul prophesied among the prophets. So Saul is not only going to be a king, he's going to be a prophet. And God's going to empower Saul. And when he empowers Saul, by having the Spirit of God, he's turned into another man. Now, you know, I don't have the time today to show you in the New Testament. But today, when God's not dealing with Israel and he's not bringing salvation through a kingdom on this earth, today, the preaching is the preaching of the cross and salvation through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's not just to the nation of Israel, that's to all mankind. God has put aside the nation of Israel till a future time in which he'll judge the world and Jesus Christ will come back and all these things will be fulfilled. But in the meantime, because of the cross of Christ, God is able to deal in grace toward all mankind. So rather than bringing judgment upon the world and then saving the nation of Israel, God in grace, before any judgment comes to this world, is offering all of mankind an opportunity to be saved by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Salvation today is in the cross work of Jesus Christ. He died for our sins. He paid for our sins. The Bible says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." God today has a gift for you. It's a gift of eternal life. It's already been paid for by Jesus Christ. And it's yours when you receive the gift. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That verse is telling you that when you believe what God said Jesus Christ did, he died for your sins and totally, completely paid for all your sins, that when you believe that, you receive the gift of God and you are saved. Not only does that verse say that, the chapter prior to that in Ephesians said, after that you received the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. You become another person. You become a new creature in Christ Jesus. You not only are saved and forgiven of all your sins the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, but this special thing that Saul got, every believer gets today the moment you trust Christ as your Savior. Not the Spirit coming upon you, but you being filled with the Holy Spirit or indwelt by the Holy Spirit and sealed unto the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit. So you have the Holy Spirit too, and to have the Holy Spirit makes you a different person. Now, we don't always behave differently, and Saul, we don't prophesy because God's word is complete, so that's not what God's doing today. But when you look down in verse 9, it's the way that it was fulfilled. It says, and so it was that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. Now, we have the same problem Saul had. See, when he gave him another heart, that Holy Spirit is the heart of God. But if you have another heart, isn't there already a heart there? A heart of flesh, a heart that loves the things you love, that loves the way you like, that wants to choose your way rather than God's way. Well, that's the problem with Saul. Saul not only had this ability given to him from God, he also has a willful, self-willed attitude that he does several things that causes him to get rejected. Look at the thing that actually set the rejection up, chapter 13 of 1 Samuel. It says in chapter 13 in verse 8, and to set what's happening here, Saul is now king. He's about to go out. God has stirred his spirit by his Holy Spirit in him to go out and fight a battle. Well, he's getting ready to fight the battle, and Samuel says, I'll show up in 7 days. Don't do anything till I get there. And certainly he don't want to go to battle without offering a sacrifice to the Lord, being right with God. So he's waiting and waiting and waiting, and Samuel's not showing up. But Samuel said, I'll be there in 7 days. Trouble is that in that seventh day, Saul gets tired of waiting, and it says in verse 8, and he tarried 7 days according to the set time of Samuel that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and a peace offering. And he offered the burnt offering, and it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what is this that thou hast done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me and that thou camest not within the days appointed. Now, if he came right after he was done with the sacrifice, didn't he show up in time? See, he expected him at noon, but he showed up at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, whatever the timing was. But there came a time where Saul wasn't going to wait any longer. He just offers the sacrifice. You know, Saul's of the tribe of Benjamin. Tribe of Benjamin don't offer sacrifices. Samuel, interestingly, he's a prophet. We've seen those verses. But he's also a priest. He was raised by Eli. And he offers sacrifices. So he's a prophet and a priest. Now Saul, he is a prophet and a king. But he's not a priest. And he takes it upon himself to make the sacrifice, and Samuel calls him on that. And he's trying to give an excuse for why he offered it. In fact, he says in the middle of verse 12, it says, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, to offer the burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. Now, For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. And the Lord hath sought a man after his own heart. And the Lord commanded him to be captain over his people because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. That move, what Saul did, caused him to be rejected of God in chapter 16. Look over chapter 16, look at verse 14. That the man after God's own heart is going to be David. But when God finally replaces Saul with David, anoints David to be the next king, it says in 1 Samuel 16:14, "And the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit of the Lord troubled him." So God had prepared Saul to do the work that he would have him to do, but Saul in his self-willfulness, rather than, God's going to replace him with what's called a man after God's own heart. See, David has a heart, and then there's this heart of God, the will of God. David's heart desires the will of God. Saul had a problem because he had self-willed, and then God gave him another heart. And sometimes he'd do what he wants to do, and sometimes he would do what God would want him to do. But because his heart came before the heart of God, God says, "You can't be my king." He rejects him. He's going to replace him with David. Do you have any trouble with that? Is there a time that your heart wants to do what you want to do and you don't care what the heart of God tells you to do? That is the heart of God you'll find in the Word. That your heart is not always in tune with God's heart, and when there's a conflict, you do what you want to do? If so, you ought to be thankful for the age of grace. Because not only did God save you, He sealed you with His Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. The cross work of Christ is so great in your behalf that even after He saved you and you become self-willed, He will not deny Himself. God will be faithful. You're sealed with His Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. He withdrew the Spirit from Saul, didn't He? He will not withdraw it from you. But at the same time, and we'll learn this lesson next week, your goal in the Christian life is to realize God has put His Spirit within you. And God has given you a book that tells you what His will and His heart is. And your job as a saved believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm talking to believers now, is to get into God's Word and allow God's Word to have a heart that's after God's heart. To let God's Word so transform your life that it's no longer you, but it's Christ living in you. And there's some death that's got to take place. That's what the Christian life is all about. But I wanted you to see that analogy here, but I also wanted you to see why it is that Saul was rejected. And when you talk about that, Saul being rejected, there's a lot of things here. David is going to be the great king, and David is going to lead to Jesus Christ, the King of Israel. We'll get there, but at the same time, if you understand what's happening here, why is this such a bad sin that Saul did? He just got a little impatient, and he just, out of his own surmising, his own thinking, devised that he would just go ahead and offer this sacrifice himself. He wanted to honor God, didn't he? Well, you got to honor God according to God's Word. The priests offer sacrifice. Do you know that there's only one person in this Bible who's a prophet, priest, and a king? See, we call him Jesus Christ. Christ is not a last name. Christ means the anointed one. There's three offices that were anointed in the nation of Israel. There's anointed a prophet, there's anointed a priest, and there's anointed king. And Jesus is the only one who is all three. Israel's prophet, priest, and king. He came in His first coming as the Word of God. He died on a cross and rose from the dead so that He could be Israel's priest, His blood being the payment for their sins that He takes before God the Father, and they're forgiven of their sins through His blood, of His sacrifice. That's in the book of Hebrews. In the book of Revelation chapter 19, He comes back as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. For Saul, just to assume that I can go ahead and do this, you know what he imposed upon himself? To be a Christ. To be an anti-Christ, because he wasn't the Christ. See, Samuel wasn't a king. He was a prophet, and he was a priest, but he wasn't a king. So no one ever had all three. There's only one true Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know, it's real interesting because stop and think. Mitch, you turn the lights on and off back there. I've been enlightened. Do you know any other man in your Bible named Saul who is of the tribe of Benjamin, who led the nation of Israel in rebellion against their true king? Yeah, if you don't know that we live in the dispensation of the grace of God, and that the apostle who told us about God's dispensing grace, his name is the Apostle Paul. But when you read the book of Acts, before he was the Apostle Paul, he shows up as Saul of Tarsus. He tells us in Philippians chapter 3 that as a Jew, he was raised in his religion above many of his equals, and that in raising that way, he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a tribe of the tribe of Benjamin, and he led the rebellion against Jesus Christ of the Jews that rejected Christ. Sometimes when you look at that, you realize, you know, there's a sense in which Saul of Tarsus looks like the Antichrist rising up at the end times. Because after Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection and ascension back into heaven, the next event prophetically is going to be the tribulation upon the nation of Israel, followed by the second coming of Jesus Christ to fulfill all these promises. But you know, the wrath of God never came. Because that man, Saul of Tarsus, was on his way to Damascus to arrest anybody who in Syria who believed in the name of Jesus Christ, bring him down to Jerusalem and have him put to death. On his way there, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared unto him for the purpose of introducing grace and long-suffering and mercy in a way that the world's never seen and in a way that the Bible never said was going to happen. That apart from Israel's program, God postponed his dealings with Israel and turned to us Gentiles in grace and used Saul of Tarsus, made him Paul, the apostle of Gentiles, to come and tell us that today you're saved by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That salvation, that what Jesus Christ on the cross accomplished made it the means by which God was free to reconcile all of mankind to himself and to give every last sinner eternal life as a free gift if they would just receive it by trusting in Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's the age we live in today. And the Bible tells us don't receive the grace of God in vain. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you better take the opportunity to receive God's gift. Trust in his son. Believe that his son paid for all your sins, and God will give you eternal life. And then once you're saved, what is your purpose in life? Well, as the back of the bulletin demonstrates, our purpose in life once we're saved is to be an ambassador on earth here for Christ. Our home's heaven. We're away from home, representing him here, telling other people about his good news. Someday he's going to take us home to heaven. There's a rapture. We're going out in the air to reign with Christ in the heavenly places someday. And God's got an eternal purpose for us, just like he's got an eternal purpose in the second coming for the nation of Israel. But you just see it all unfolding back here. What was a secret back here, I've kind of got you a little bit ahead to tell you what God has for us today. But as God's plan of salvation unfolds, it's going to be invested in a king. Ultimately, first of all, it won't be Saul, it'll be David. And ultimately, it'll be the seed of David, the son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're working our way there. Come back next week. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the time spent. We thank you that your Bible makes a lot of sense. It's what life is really all about. Not only historically and futuristically, and not only in this present dispensation, but in every detail of every decision we make in life. What goes on in our everyday life, all centers is the answers to its purpose and what we should choose to do is all found in your scriptures. Father, I pray that each one of us will not have a heart like Saul. We thank you that when we do, you still have grace that's offered to us because of the cross work of your Son. But Father, I pray that each of us will die to self, first get saved, then die to self, and then understand what your heart is and be a man after your own heart. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.